Today we're going to look at the scriptures as a source of revival for our lives. You know, this is a wonderful, powerful passage to the illustration of the Word of God established to revive the heart. How many of you have a desire to see revival in your life? Any of you desire to see revival? How many of you have prayed for revival? You know, it's amazing. I've heard in the prayer circles and see in the prayer circuit that we pray for revival. Lord, revive us. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, do this, do that. And we have an expectation that if God's Spirit is poured out, boy, we're going to see revival. But there's conditions to God's Word, amen? There's conditions to the pouring out of God's Spirit. And what I've discovered, and as I'm discovering more and more in my life, is that the Word of God is to be established in the heart and in the mind if we are ever to taste and see true revival amongst God's people, amen? God's Word to be established and studied. What's amazing to me that I discover as we, sharing or visiting with people and talking with people, you know, they're labored with so many circumstances and challenges they face in their present life. And they say, oh, Pastor, if I could just overcome this sin, if the sin would just leave me alone, if the sin would go from me and so on. And I ask them a simple question. How much time have you spent with the Savior this week? How much time have you spent in the Word of God? What I find out in our culture today, especially in North America, is that we're substituting the Word of God with television. Follow what I'm saying? In other words, the Bible's getting all dusty while we know every single channel that's out there today. The Word of God is being substituted for the pleasures of this life in this present world. If we are ever to see revival, it must begin in our hearts. Well, let's follow this example here today. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and through 9. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, and his brethren, bring them to a mountain or a high mountain apart. It's interesting to note that throughout the scriptures, whenever God begins to work a transformation or revival, he calls them to a mountaintop. You see mountaintops all over the place. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, what did God do? He rested on top of Mount Sinai, and he began to speak to the children of Israel, and then he called Moses up. Right? When Elijah was calling for revival in the church of Israel during the reign of Ahab, he went to the top of Mount where? Mount Carmel. And he said, look, today there is no difference. Either you're on God's side or you're on Baal's side. You can't be on either side. You're either for God or you're not. Mountaintop experience. And Elijah prayed and fire came down and consumed a sacrifice. God calls people up and then he asks them to go down. A mountaintop experience. I don't know about you, but I want a mountaintop experience in my personal life all the time. To be in the presence of God, to see mighty things happen in the presence of God. David cried out. He says, whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. He says, I look up into the hills. From there comes my help. Looking up to the mountain, we see God, and we see God beginning to work in people's lives, and we see reformation, and we see revival. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he calls them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, and he was transfigured, verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you will. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Wow, amazing. Peter, speaking up again, there he sees Moses, and he sees Elijah, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus is transformed, and a great light is about him, and there the great patriarchs, the monarchs of the Old Testament are standing there in their very presence, and they see this, and they don't know what to say, they're dumbfounded, and they say, Lord, should we make a tabernacle? A mountaintop experience. How many of you would like to see Jesus transfigured to see Christ transformed? How many of you would like to see the presence of Elijah and Moses being overwhelmed with that experience? And what's amazing, not long after, Jesus goes to the cross. And there that night, Peter betrays Christ. Now you would think that Peter, having experience in seeing Jesus transformed, seeing Elijah, seeing Moses, and hearing the very Word of God audibly speaking to them, "Hear my Son, in whom I am well pleased," that their lives would be transformed and changed forever. But it didn't take place. It didn't happen. Why? Here is the answer. Miracles, follow me, miracles do not bring revival. They don't. Miracles will never bring about revival. Miracles will never change or reform the heart. The Bible goes on to even say that, and we'll look at that in just a moment, that as though one was to raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Isn't that amazing? Here, Peter, James, and John in the presence of Jesus, hearing the voice of God, seeing Elijah and Moses, you would think that they would come down from that mountaintop experience transformed for the rest of their lives for what they beheld and what they saw. But their heart was still, especially Peter's, unconverted, because Peter, with cursing, denied who? Jesus. He wasn't transformed. He wasn't changed. Many of us today are looking for miracles, for transformation. If God would just take away this sin, if God would do this, or God would do this, then I would truly believe. Or if God did this, boy, I'm going to be changed forever. Miracles do not change lives. Now, look with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. It's the same example, the same story, but we see here a little more enlightenment here in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Mark. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus take him, Peter, James, and John, lead them up into a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And again there appeared Elijah and Moses," and so forth. Can you imagine seeing this beholded glory? And yet they come down from the mountain unchanged, untransformed. Why? Again, miracles do not change the heart. Though God could speak to us, though God could be in present form, it doesn't change the heart. What does change the heart? We're going to look at in just a moment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. I want to set a foundation for us here today before we go back to the road to Emmaus, and I show you today the example. What is our platform that we need to stand on here today? Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Luke 16, verse 31. In verse 31, "And he said unto them, if they hear not who? Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would do what? Rise from the dead." So here is the source of revival. It's not seeing miracles. It's not seeing somebody come up from the dead. It's not seeing Christ transfigured. It's not seeing Elijah or Moses. It's not seeing some great apparition. Friends, it's standing on the Word of God. Do we want revival in our lives today? Yes or no? Do we want revival in our heart? Do we want transformation in the life? Do we want revival in our souls? And friends, the study of God's Word. Jesus said it here. Though one would raise from the dead, they won't be persuaded. But let them hear what the Bible says. When Jesus met temptation, he didn't do some miraculous event. No, he said, "It is what? It is written." It's the Word of God, friends, that transforms the heart. No wonder the Bible says the Word of God is like what? A double-edged sword dividing down and piercing to the bone and to the marrow. Friends, it's the Word of God that brings conviction. It's the Word of God that transforms. It's the Word of God that makes us alive. Amen? We stand on the Word of God not by what we see, not by what we hear, not by what somebody tells me, not what an evangelist says, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor. It's what the Word of God says. And many of us have exchanged the Word of God for cable TV and renting of videos and things that come into our home that shouldn't be there. We don't have enough time, people say, to read God's Word. Well, friends, if you don't have enough time to read God's Word, you're not going to have enough time for revival in your heart. Now, I'm not going to tell you today that you have to spend 60 minutes in God's Word or 45 minutes a day studying. That's between you and God. The point is that we need, if we want true revival, so that we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and begin to see the prophetic word of the three angels' message being preached into the world, then friends, we ourselves have to and must see the Word of God being transforming our lives today. Don't substitute the world for the Word of God. Don't substitute a relationship. Don't substitute work. Don't substitute money for the Word of God. Jesus made it very clear, unless they hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded. So it must be the transforming work of the Word of God in us. Now turn with me back, if you will, to Luke chapter 24, to the road to Emmaus. And you see the experience here of these men as they're walking down the road to Emmaus. It's the Word of God that burned in their heart that brought about true conviction and transformation. Starting again with verse 27. Notice Jesus, what he does in verse 27. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. People have said to me, oh, that I could be with Jesus. Oh, that I can have a personal walk with Christ. Oh, that I could spend more time or see Christ working in my life. What did Jesus say here? He says, concerning Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning what? Himself. From Genesis to Revelation is the illustration of seeing Christ. If you want to see Jesus, then you need to study the Word of God. You need to make the Word of God your source of food. As you have breakfast, as you have lunch, as you have dinner, the Word of God is your source to satisfy the emptiness in the heart. It's amazing when Daniel saw God, he fell down at his feet and he was dumbfounded. He fell down, it says, as a dead man. He didn't know what to do. John the Revelator said the same thing. And it was the Word of God that encouraged them and gave them strength. If we're going to meet trials and temptations, if we're going to wrestle against temptation, then the Word of God is there to establish us. But if we want to know Jesus, we must study the Word of God. Now the Word continues on here. In verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on further, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward what? Evening, and the day is far spent. Amazing. They've been walking from Jerusalem, heading down the road. The day is far spent. It's now time to take your rest. Time to get your rest. As we read on here, and it says, it came to pass as he sat down with meat, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. As it was Christ ministered to them the Word of God, their eyes were what? Their eyes were opened. It's only with the Word of God do our eyes become open and we see the difference between good and evil. It's as our eyes are open do we see the unseen forces out there in the world that are in this wrestle between good and evil. It's there we see the great controversy taking place. It's our eyes that are open as we study God's Word to reveal to us that we need Jesus more than ever. Notice what it says in verse 32. It says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened" what? "The scriptures." We pray for that revival. We pray for that fire to be established in our heart again. And friends, you can pray until you're blue in the face, but if you don't study God's Word, you will not experience that revival. What's interesting is that they go hand in hand. Prayer and the study of God's Word. Prayer and the study of God's Word. You cannot have one without the other. Study of God's Word brings conviction. That conviction brings us to prayer. And as we pray, we have something to confess. We have something of need. We seek God, and God pours out and gives us His Spirit. For some reason, the church has thought and attributed and said, you know, if we pray hard enough, if we pray long enough, God will pour out His Spirit. But when we read in the book of Acts, it says they were all in one accord, praying together, and then God poured out His Spirit. What were they doing prior to? Studying the Scriptures to see if these things were what? If they were true. As they studied, as they prayed, God then gave them the reward of His Spirit, and they did a mighty work, didn't they? Didn't they? Verse 33, and it says, they rose the same hour. What did it do? What did they do? They rose what? The same hour, it says. They rose the same hour and returned where? To Jerusalem. First of all, they're trudging along. 8-hour hike or however long it is. The day is far spent. Come, Jesus. Or they didn't know this Jesus yet. They come, rest with us. The day is far spent. We're weary. We're tired. We've been hiking all day. But the moment that the Word of God touched their hearts, it says they rose up that very same hour and they turned around. The day is far spent. More than likely it's the evening time. Sun is setting. They've been hiking or walking all day long. And the Word of God enriched their heart to such a degree that they couldn't sit still. They turned around and said, let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back. Let's go tell them what the Word of God that was shared to us today, what it did. It burned in our hearts. And friends, that's what's amazing about the Word of God. As we study, as we apply the Scripture, it brings about what? Reformation. It brings about revival. It burns within our heart, and we can't, but we do crazy things. All of a sudden, we hike longer. We go further than our expectations. We move beyond our boundaries. We go out of our comfort zone and we step out, and now we want to go back. We want to share. People say, I don't know, I can't share the Word of God. The reason you can't share the Word of God probably is because you're not studying the Word of God. If your cup is going to overflow, you need to have something in it. You need a cup. The cup is the Word of God. And when we apply the Word of God, God can pour it out. And as it pours out and it overflows, we can't help ourselves but to give it to somebody else. To share. To give. Verse 33, they rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. And finally, verse 34, they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And finally, verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus reiterates, if you want to know me, spend time in the Word of God. Now, that's part of the platform today. That's part of our foundation today. Secondly, I mentioned earlier that you cannot have Bible study and prayer go together, don't they? You can't have one without the other. So let's look at prayer for just a moment. In prayer, we enter to the audience chamber of God. Let me just read a couple of statements here before I share some scriptures. And I think you'll find this very enlightening. Spirit of Prophecy tells us that in prayer we enter into the audience chamber of the Most High. Significant words, aren't they? We enter into the audience chamber of God. She also says daily prayer is essential to growth and grace and even to spiritual life itself. As temporal food to physical well-being, we should accustom ourselves, she says, we should accustom ourselves to often lift the thoughts of God in prayer. If the mind wanders, we must bring it back. By persevering effort, habit, we will finally make it easy. We cannot for one moment separate ourselves from Christ with safety. We may have His presence to attend us at every step, but only by observing the conditions which He has Himself laid down. Prayer. Prayer is the essence to our life, just as temporal food. Days go by, weeks go by, hours go by, without many times us lifting our hearts to God in prayer. Prayer, she says, oh, how is the precious privilege neglected? The reading of the Word of God prepares the mind for prayer. There it is. The Word and prayer go hand in hand. The study of God's Word prepares the mind for prayer. How do we know what to pray for if we haven't studied God's Word? Have you ever felt like your prayers are redundant? You say the same things all the time? Prayers just kind of trickle off the end of your nose? Well, friends, if we have conviction because of the Word of God, we'll have something to pray for, something to ask for, something to request of. Oh, how this precious privilege is neglected. The reading of the Word of God prepares the mind for prayer. One of the greatest reasons why you have so little disposition to draw nearer to God by prayer is you have unfitted yourselves for the sacred work by reading fascinating stories which have excited the imagination and aroused unholy passions. The Word of God becomes distasteful. The hour of prayer is forgotten. Prayer is the strength of the Christian. When alone, he is not alone. He feels the presence of the One who has said, lo, I am with you always. What she is saying is that we have substituted Bible study and prayer with the things of the world. Fanciful stories. Today it may be movies, TV, and things like that. But notice what she says, that when we are alone and we pray, we have the presence of the Holy One. Wow! Prayer brings us into the presence of God? Isn't that something? Prayer brings us into the presence of God. It brings us into the audience chamber of God. Another point, and then we'll look at some scriptures. True prayer offered in faith is a power to the petitioner. Prayer is power to us. Prayer, whether offered in the public assembly, at the family altar, in the secret places, man may directly come into the presence of God. Prayer draws us into the very presence of God. By constant prayer, the youth may obtain principles so firm that the most powerful temptations, she says, the most powerful temptations will not draw them from their allegiance to God. Prayer gives us power to resist temptation. The hour of temptation for Peter, if he would have prayed when Jesus came and said, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation, what was he referring to? The time that he would deny him 3 times. If Peter would have been watching and praying, I believe with certainty that Peter would not have fallen and denied his Lord those 3 times. Prayer draws us and gives us a source of power. Why? Because it draws us into the very presence of God. How can we go through this life without prayer, ever seek or find victories? The greatest victories of the Church of Christ or to the individual Christian are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God. The greatest victories that we are to gain are in the very presence of God that we respond to through the act of prayer. If you are ever going to have revival, if you're ever going to have victory in this life, it must come through the establishment of God's Word and through the effort of prayer. What did she say? The Bible, the Word of God, it prepares our mind for prayer? No wonder we're bored with prayer, because when we pray, we don't study God's Word. No wonder we're bored with Bible study, because we don't pray for enlightenment of His Word. Friends, if we pray, we enter into the audience chamber of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be close to Jesus. How about you? Don't you want to be in His presence? Don't you want to experience the authority and the power of God? Well, you can through prayer. The greatest victories of the church are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty arm of power. Now our scriptures. Over and over again, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray, for you not know when the time is. Over and over again, we find that throughout Scripture, prayer is the essence and essential for Christian growth and for revival. The conclusion that I want to draw for each of us today is this. That if we ever, ever expect true revival, instead of praying about it and asking for it arbitrarily because it's the right thing to do, start taking action for your own life and start studying the Word of God. If the Word of God prepares the heart and the mind for prayer, then how essential is it that we study? If prayer is the arm of God, if prayer brings us into the audience chamber of God and brings us to the arm of God that we may have power, then how important it is for us to pray. We pray, Lord, send revival, bring revival, but few of us pray and few of us study God's Word. I want to challenge you to substitute whatever things it is in your life. If it's TV, substitute the TV for the Word of God. When the temptation comes to watch your favorite program or to hike down to the local video store or whatever it is, substitute it for the Word of God. When the hour of temptation comes, when it's time to eat, offer your word of prayer and say, God, here I am today. Challenge yourself on an hourly, regular basis to pray and offer a prayer to God. I don't mean that you have to go into a secret chamber every time, but wherever you're at, stop and acknowledge God and say a word of prayer. Take the opportunity to study God's Word and to memorize Scripture. David said, thy Word have I hid where? In my heart, that I may not sin against you. Take some Scripture along with you through the day and read God's Word wherever you're at. Substitute something for the Word of God and let's see if revival can't begin to take place in your life. Do we want to see that message of the three angels being preached to all the world? Do we want to see the outpouring of that Holy Spirit again because of that message? Yes, we do. But ever is there a time more than now that we need to study God's Word. Few of us know, truly know the Word of God. No, I'm not saying I do. What I'm saying is that I really want to challenge us to study and apply the Word of God and enter into the chambers of God through prayer. Will you challenge yourself this week to substitute whatever it is for the Word of God in prayer? Will you make a commitment today? Will you dedicate? Will you surrender something? Maybe it's a TV fast for a week, a month, a year. Maybe it's forever. I don't know. Will you do that? Will you make a devotion to get up 15 minutes early before work or an hour early to spend in prayer and Bible study? Will you give up some of your time, maybe some of your sleep, that you can have time with God? You set your alarm clock a little earlier. Maybe stay up a little later instead of going to bed early. Will you substitute something? Maybe you can skip a meal during the day. It takes an hour to eat, probably, to get a meal ready and to settle down. Skip a meal in the day and spend time in God's Word and prayer and fasting and... Friends, I promise you, I promise you today that if you substitute something for the Word of God, you will truly begin to see revival in your heart and in your life. And what's amazing is that once you see revival and transformation in your heart and your life, guess what? You won't want those beggarly things anymore. All of a sudden, them ding-dongs and them Twinkies don't look so exciting anymore. All of a sudden, watching TV doesn't seem so exciting anymore because now you're in the presence of God Himself. As we sing our closing hymn today, I'm asking you today that as you sing this closing hymn, number 316, that you will offer this song as a prayer to God. And then as you pray this song to God today, that you will give up something in your life that's been negative, something that's been getting in the way, something that you've been putting a lot of time and effort in that's needless and empty, that hasn't been bringing much value. Try it for 1 week, one whole week. A meal, a television program, an early morning devotion, a late in the evening devotion, something as you sing this song today, number 316. Stand with me as we sing our closing hymn.